Good evening. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this time in your presence. And I thank you for what Amy has shared with us tonight. I thank you for her trust in you and how that trust has been put to the test at different times. But she's been willing to follow your lead. And that is the challenge for all of us tonight, that we would be willing to follow your lead. And as the songs that we've sang, that we would surrender to you, that we would be able to say, forever you are faithful in the mountaintop and in the valley. And as we look to your word now, we pray that you would speak to us afresh, thanking you that you have a word for us tonight. In faith, we receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I haven't got a particular scripture for you tonight, because tonight is a bit of an overview of the book of Hebrews. In the mornings, we're looking at Jesus, name above all names, and looking at the different aspects of his wonderful character and his wonderful work. And that is such an encouragement. But if we were only to preach about how wonderful Jesus is, we'd be missing another part of Hebrews, another seam of Hebrews that we're going to look at tonight. And I'm going to look at the issue of, well, when I was led into preaching, there was a particular verse or a particular chapter from 2 Timothy chapter 4. It said, preach the word. And this person who's written Hebrews, it's clear to me that they are a preacher, that they are preaching to us. And they're bringing correction, they're bringing rebuke, they're bringing encouragement with great patience and very careful instruction to a community that knew the Hebrew Bible, they knew the Old Testament so well, Jewish Christians who were thinking that they might give up on Christianity and go back to Judaism. And the preacher is showing them how unique Jesus is and how if you lose Jesus, you lose everything. But it's really important for us to see how the preacher is doing that. So I'll be showing you that tonight. But there's a question that runs through the whole book of Hebrews, which is, how can we help people who appear to be throwing away their once precious and deeply held faith in Christ? How can we help people who appear to be throwing away their once precious and deeply held faith in Christ? That might even be you tonight, thinking about giving up. And what would someone say to you if you were to ask for their help? We should be ready to help people. We should not be shocked if people say, help, I think I might be losing my faith. Would that be a conversation stopper? Or would it be a conversation starter? I pray that it would be a conversation starter, that we would know what to say next. Many of you, maybe not the youngest here tonight, but many of you will know Jonathan Edwards. I'm not talking about the great Puritan preacher, by the way. I'm talking about the triple jumper who initially refused to compete on Sundays due to his Christian beliefs, a decision that cost him the chance to compete in the 1991 World Championships. how after much discussion with his dad, who was a Church of England vicar, he came to the conclusion that jumping on a Sunday would give glory to God because he had been given a God-given talent. And he said in early 2000s, he said, "My relationship with Jesus and God is fundamental to everything I do. I have made a commitment and dedication in that relationship to serve God in every area of my life." He was a presenter on Songs of Praise. And then in 2007, he started to lose his faith in Jesus. And he said, I'm happy. Actually, it's fine. I don't miss my faith. In many ways, I feel more settled and happier in myself without it. I don't know if that is related to losing my faith or whether that would have been the case anyway. But it's a non-issue as far as I'm concerned. In fact, 7 years on, I don't feel a gap in my life. And I suppose that's the proof of the pudding, isn't it? Had I suddenly thought that life doesn't feel quite right, maybe I'd re-examine my faith. In fact, more than ever, I feel very comfortable where I am. The book of Hebrews is written for people who appear to be throwing away their faith. But there's a lot of encouragement. There's a lot of encouragement. Remember the times when you stood for Christ. Maybe these words could be said to Jonathan Edwards. Remember how you stood up and testified about how important Jesus was to you. This is what the preacher is saying to the Jewish Christians. He's saying, remember how you stood in the great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were ill-treated. You sympathized with those in prison. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Amy said she didn't know where home was at different times in her life. And Hebrews says that we as Christians will always be homeless because this life is not our destiny. Our destiny is with God in heaven. In Pilgrim's Progress, it's called the Celestial City. The pilgrim leaves, Christian he's called, he leaves the city of destruction and he's on his way to the celestial city. And it's a journey. And in this chapter that we read tonight, the Christian life looked at through the lens of Israel's faith and how they went on a journey from Egypt to the promised land. Being a Christian is to be a pilgrim. It's to be on a journey. Being a Christian is not receiving a ticket and then you've got your ticket and then it's fine. You don't have to do anything else. I've got my ticket. That is not a biblical view of Christianity. I bought my ticket. Or I said a prayer and I received my ticket. We repent of our sins. We put our trust in Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And he comes and lives inside us. But then he says, follow me. And we go on a journey. And in the Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, they get to the end of the journey and they get to the gates of the celestial city. And there's a man called Ignorant who's with Christian. And he thought he was a Christian, but he wasn't. And he doesn't get in. And there's a lot of warning in this book alongside the encouragement. But before I take you through the warning, I want to be really, really clear about the encouragement. The encouragement to hold on to their hope. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the only one who is able to save us. Encouragement to persevere in the faith with reminders of past faithfulness, with reminders of our forefathers and foremothers in the faith and how they endured to the end and died in faith, not even receiving what they promised, the whole of chapter 11. Encouragement to look to Christ, who suffered so much and then entered his glory, who obeyed perfectly the will of God, even to the point of shedding his own blood. It said to the Hebrews, the preacher says, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. Yes, you have suffered much, but Jesus, he remained faithful even to the point of shedding his own blood. Look to Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seated at the right hand of the majesty of God. He's praying for us. He's able to hold us and to keep us. He not only makes us clean, but he is able to make us like himself, make us holy. And he is powerfully active in our lives. In chapter 13, verse 20, he's called the Lord Jesus Christ, who equips us with everything good for doing his will. So as we think about how we stay on track, there is all this encouragement, Christ-centered encouragement. But then there is also five warnings. Tonight, I'm not going to give you a detailed exposition of these five warnings because there isn't time and because I could not do justice to it in one message. But I want you to just hear the scripture read. And as you hear the scripture read, you will get a shudder in your soul. Certainly as I read these scriptures in preparation for tonight, some of them are fearful warnings about going off track. And I know in the New Testament it says to watch your life as a preacher, to watch your life and your doctrine closely. What's the motivation? That you will be saved and that your hearers will be saved. So I'm aware of the responsibility to teach faithfully. And tonight, at this early stage in the series, I simply want to read the scriptures to you, to point and say, listen to this verse and allow the Holy Spirit to just grip your heart with these warnings. We know from this week that warnings are there to be heeded. If the hurricane warning goes out and it says you've got to evacuate the city, and people say, no, no, I'd like to stay there and look after my home. That's what some people have done. And in Pilgrim's Progress, in the city of destruction, he gets a real conviction of his sin, of his need to be forgiven, of his need to repent, and his need to follow Jesus. And as he leaves the city of destruction, so many of his family members are saying, no, we're staying where we are. They did not heed the warnings that were given. These are some of the situations that the Christians are in danger of doing. Christians that the Hebrews book is written to, but perhaps also that we are in danger of doing, ignoring the word, rebellion and unbelief, contempt for God's will, laziness, persistent sinning, disloyalty to Christ, refusing God's grace. So let's just read the scriptures tonight, and we'll go back in later weeks and unpack them in a bit more detail. It's the first warning. First warning is the danger of disobeying the word of Christ. The danger of ignoring the word of Christ. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? I can remember as a child in Greyfriars Free Church, which is now a second-hand bookshop, Leakey's Bookshop, and on Sunday evenings, and particularly when this fiery Welsh preacher came in the summer months, and he preached like this. And as a teenager, I was filled with the fear of God because I believed that this judgment was real and that this judgment could fall on me if I did not turn from my sins and put my trust in Christ as Savior. But something held me back. And that tells me that there's powerful things at work in this world, that even when we hear the word of Christ, we may not follow. Not because we do not believe it, but because we simply ignore it. What are the three biggest things in our culture today that make us go off track? It's not about going back to Judaism. First one is consumerism, that our life fulfillment comes from money and possessions. That's a big one. The second one is sex, that to live a fulfilled life, we need to have sex. And that if you don't have sex, you're not a complete person. Now, sex is a gift from God, but many people hear the word of Christ, but then they're in a wrong relationship. And if it's a choice between giving up the relationship and following Christ or staying in the relationship, even though they hear the word of Christ and believe it, they won't do it because the need for sex has become more powerful than the need for Christ. So you've got the consumerism, the sex-crazy culture that we live in. Just have to look at the newspapers and the magazines. Even family newspapers now are giving advice on how to have good sex on the front page of the Times, of all papers. You know, what's going on? It's because it's become normalized. We're no longer shockable. Culture's changing, and we could be here all night on the subject. But the third one is me, all about me. We've got the iPhone and the iPad, the iPod, and what's the common denominator? I'm not against Apple products, of course I'm not, but it's all about me and my headphones, and I'm having a good time, and communicating with other people. And you just look at how that moves through attitudes. People say, what is the truth? Well, it's not my truth. It might be your truth. It's not my truth. See how powerful that is, that we no longer have a sense of shared community values because everyone is thinking for themselves. As the scriptures say in the book of Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so we go off track when we ignore the word of Christ. The second one, and I'll move through this faster, is the danger of rebellion and unbelief. It's interesting, in chapter 3, the author to the Hebrews takes Psalm 95 and he says, today, if you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, today. So he's thinking that the Holy Spirit is speaking today into that situation. And then secondly, he says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the confidence we had at first. And it's that word, if. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the confidence we had at first. If. And what this chapter is doing, it's looking at the Old Testament story. It's looking at the story of Israel and how they said, we want to go back to Egypt. We don't want to persevere. We want to go back to Egypt. Is God really with us? Caleb says, yes, God is with us. Let's go in this direction. And that judgment fell on Israel. And Hebrews is saying, if that is the case for Israel, watch out. Watch out. They heard God's word, but they didn't combine it with faith, and they didn't enter that rest. Make sure you have faith to combine with God's word. The third warning is the danger of sluggishness. At the beginning of chapter 5 and verse 11, and then chapter 6 and verse 12, there's one word. It's not in an English translation, but essentially it's this word sluggish. And it's saying that we need to be active in our faith. We need to be developing our discipleship through active study of God's word, being teachable, wanting to learn more. And if we get to the point of saying, well, I've kind of had my deposit of teaching, and that's good enough now, that'll last me, I don't need to keep learning, then we're in trouble. Because I think we all know that we need to hear God's teaching again and again and again. And so this third warning is about the danger of complacency and of being sluggish and not continuing to grow in our faith. The fourth one, and I'm just going to read it to you. It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received a knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Treating as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. What this is saying is someone who has followed Christ who then goes back to Judaism. Christ was crucified to save all people, but especially the Jewish people. And if this person has once known that, and in front of their Jewish friends, they've gone from Judaism to Christianity, and that's been a powerful witness, and then they go back to Judaism, then that is, it's like a, what does the scripture say? It's like treating as an unholy thing the blood of Christ that has sanctified you, that's changed you. It's an insult to God's gift. That's a fearful warning. And then finally, the danger of refusing God's gracious word. It says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? And we'll come to this later on in the series, but it's saying that there are some people who do make a very final decision to refuse God's word, to say that it's called like apostasy. It's like turning away decisively. But the danger is this, is that we don't know when someone does that finally. Only God knows when someone does that finally. But if we are in that situation, or we know of someone in that situation, then Scripture tells us that they are in great danger indeed. So that's an overview of the warnings that we see within the book of Hebrews. I'll just remind you of these. There's the danger of ignoring the word of Christ, the danger of rebellion and unbelief, the danger of sluggishness, the danger of disloyalty to Christ, and the danger of refusing God's gracious word. But as we've heard the warnings tonight, I want us to go back to the encouragement. And the encouragement is this, that we have an incredibly gracious and forgiving and patient God. And if someone is in that place of peril, that as we pray for them, we can be certain that Christ is praying for them and that Christ is speaking to them and longing for them to turn back. And it is, I believe it is not for us to make judgments as to where people are in terms of their salvation, but it is for us to lovingly and actively seek to reach out to people and to gently bring them back. A friend of mine was staying this weekend, and he had a dramatic and powerful conversion to Christ from alcoholism, a 20-year alcoholic, and had such a powerful healing. He wouldn't want me to use that word, but he would say, he's always a recovering alcoholic, but he was dramatically set free from alcohol addiction, and he brought many, many alcoholics to faith in Christ over the next few years, over the next 4 years. He brought many people to Christ, and he was very fruitful as an evangelist or as an evangelistic Christian. And then in 2009, when I was starting as a pastor in a new church, and I was about to start a major discipleship series, and 10 minutes before I was going to get up to preach, I got this phone call, and he said, "I don't believe anymore. I'm going out to get smashed." And I was just such a horrible message to receive. And he went away from God for 6 months. But he said that he kept, in his thought life, he kept hearing these words, "I love you and I want you back. I love you and I want you back." And over again he heard these words, "I love you and I want you back." And he got down on his knees and he repented and he came back to Jesus in 2009. And he was with me this weekend and he is continuing to have this powerful ministry with addicts and seeing many people set free. And he said that the most powerful part of his counseling is his prayer life, and as he prays for people to be set free. So we can have great hope because we have a great God, and his son Jesus is incredibly gracious, and he says he will never leave us or forsake us. So let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you come to us not only with encouragement, but you come to us with truth about the danger of going off track. And we pray, Lord, that tonight as we leave this place, that you would just put on our heart people that we can pray for again, and that you would also be willing to use us, that you'd be willing to use us to help people and to draw them back to you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.